A few years ago, I was invited to give a creative sermon on a mashup of the biblical stories of the Valley of Dry Bones and the death of Lazarus, which we just heard this morning. Before putting pen to paper, I tried to put myself in the place of Ezekiel, surveying a valley of dried up bones, wondering how they could ever live again. And I thought about Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary, waiting on Jesus to show up to save their brother from imminent death. And those thoughts inspired me to write a poem of sorts, tracing one family's experience with addiction. It started like this. In his deepest valley, Jonathan looked like a pile of dry bones. His eyes no longer reflected a vibrant spirit, but now a breathless, parched soul, thirsting for life and gasping for breath. Heroin left hollow the space where hope had lived. What once nourished him was replaced by something that fed on him. Family pleaded, "Remember Sunday school? You are loved. You are not alone. What about your music? Who are you listening to now? Maybe we've heard it too. What about your books? Who are you reading these days? We can talk about Kerouac. What about you? What about us?" We lamented. Like plugging up holes on a sinking ship, we tried everything to keep him afloat. They were frantic attempts to breathe life into him again. "Live," we shouted, "live." But chaotic waters overcame him while we watched helplessly, sweeping him, the pile of dry bones, away in a current too fast and too furious for us to stop. Hope seemed lost. We were cut off. We wept. We cried. Why? Jonathan was my brother. And I was Martha, the sister who wondered, "Where have you been, Jesus? Take away the stone, you say? You are too late. The stench of death lingers in the air." I'm not the first sister, daughter, friend, wife, parent, or person of any title to wonder where Jesus is when we're suffering or watching someone we love suffer. Like Martha, I thought, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This did not have to happen. It doesn't make sense." No, I'm not the first person to wonder why. Have you ever wondered why? And I'm not the first person to feel alone and hopeless when surveying the brokenness of life laid out before me like a pile of dried out bones. Ezekiel's community and way of life was as good as dead to him. They were stripped of their homes and exiled in Babylon. "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost," he said. "We are cut off completely." He felt alone. I felt alone. He felt hopeless. I felt hopeless. Have you ever felt alone and hopeless? Last week, a political ethicist and a public policymaker wrote a stirring editorial published in the New York Times asking where God is in the midst of our pain. "I'm no theologian," he wrote. "My professional life has been focused on politics and the ideas that inform politics. Yet I'm also a Christian, trying to wrestle honestly with the complexities and losses in life within the context of my faith. And while it's fine for Christians to say God will comfort people in their pain, if a child dies, if the cancer doesn't go into remission, if the marriage breaks apart, how much good is that exactly?" It's a question that Christians of all walks of life have asked some point in their lives, if they're honest. How much good is it to say that God will comfort us in our pain? If God can comfort us, why can't God prevent the suffering in the first place? The editorial writer, Peter Wehner, pointed out that even theologians like C.S. Lewis wrestle with these questions. He traced the evolution of Lewis's thought about God's role in loss and grief. Lewis once reduced the complicated issue of suffering to an imperfectly simple answer. Suffering is God's megaphone to get our attention. But that explanation fell as short as the glib yet well-intended, "God will comfort you in your pain." Decades later, after his wife's death, Lewis came to a more stark and difficult realization. So this is what God's really like. "Deceive yourselves no longer," he wrote. So this is what God is really like, Ezekiel must have thought as he looked over a valley of dry bones, a lost and hopeless community. So this is what God is really like, Martha must have thought when Jesus didn't show up in time to prevent her brother's death. So this is what God is really like, I thought, as our family watched addiction consume my brother. But God told Ezekiel, and Jesus told Martha, "No, this is what I'm like." God said, "I am the Spirit that breathes new life on dry bones, restoring people and communities to wholeness. I am she who restores the shattered pieces of brokenness." "Can these bones live?" God asked Ezekiel. "Oh Lord God, only you know. Prophesy these bones to life." And Ezekiel did what he was commanded. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Your brother will rise again. Do you believe this?" Jesus asked Martha. And Martha believed him. The hard questions of suffering remain unanswered, yet the character of God is revealed through Ezekiel's prophecy and Martha's faith. And even though the pain of the human heart in the face of suffering is not justified, it is affirmed by Jesus. He was disturbed in spirit and deeply moved when he saw others mourning the death of his friend Lazarus. He wept with them. Nonetheless, stubborn hope prevailed. God promised restoration, and in Jesus, new life. When we believe like Martha, rather than chasing answers to questions that cannot be sufficiently answered, our broken lives are made whole by the hope of Ezekiel. The editorialist, grasping with the same hard questions we all do, offered his testimony. He said, "There is also, for me at least, consolation in the conviction that we are a part of an unfolding drama with a purpose. At any particular moment in time, I may not have a clue as to what the precise purpose is. But I believe, as a matter of faith, that the story has an author, that difficult chapters need not be defining chapters, and that even the broken areas of our lives can be restored." And today I offer you mine too. My poem continued like this. Jesus whispered in the silence, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" "Really, Jesus? The glory of God in the death of my brother?" "Not in his death, but in his life." Truth rang in my ears. God promised, "I will deliver you from your graves. I will open them up and bring you up. I will breathe life into you again. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live too. Now you, Martha, know that I, the Lord your God, has spoken and will act. Unbind him. Let him go. He is no longer broken, but whole. No longer exiled, but home. No longer bound, but free. He is restored, not dead, but alive. My brother's suffering has ended, and his new life has just begun. Hope lives. Thanks be to God, we too are restored. Amen.